A little thing that I just wrote, I just came up with this. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its continuing mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no one has gone before. I'm not sure why you were laughing. You know, I don't think that we always give ourselves enough credit, at least as a nation, in terms of space exploration. We've really done quite a bit. You know, it hasn't been all the splashy stuff of putting someone on the moon and bringing them back. But, you know, we've really done a lot over the last several decades. As a matter of fact, what started it, I want to read you the quote from JFK. Because what he did was, he called a special joint meeting of Congress on May 25th, 1961. Here's what he said, among other things. He said, and this is a quote, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the Earth. No single space project will be more impressive to humanity or more important for the long-range exploration of space," and get this last sentence, "and none will be so difficult or so expensive to accomplish." I'm not sure, maybe that wouldn't fly today. So Kennedy got the ball rolling on space exploration. And the reason I'm talking about that is obviously I'm going to use that as a metaphor for the kind of exploration that we're all on. But I wanted to talk more specifically about the Cassini space project. And if you're not familiar with that one, what the Cassini space project is a mission that went to Saturn. Okay? So the planning for the Cassini space project started in 1982. It didn't launch until 1997. Think about that, 15 years just in planning. Isn't that amazing? There were about 5,000 people involved in the Cassini space project. 1,000 of them were involved in the planning. And I sometimes think a committee meeting of 6 or 7 people is tough. One of the decisions that they made early on, which is so cool, and this was the big debate for planning for the Cassini project, do we have a narrow focus where we know what we're looking for and we're going to go out and we're going to explore that and find it, or do we have a space project that's really pretty open and we just see what comes our way? Well, the real world was a little bit of both. I mean, there was enough focus to say that they wanted to definitely go to Saturn. I mean, there was that purpose. But other than that, they really wanted to leave things open. And that's an interesting concept, to see if we put this huge effort out that's expensive and challenging and difficult, are we willing to just see what comes our way? Or do we have to be more focused or more goal-driven? Well, as I wrote in the newsletter that came out on Wednesday, they decided to leave it open, and all I did was change some of the leading theories on the nature of the universe. So here are some of the things that happened. It launched in 1997, all right? I don't know about you, but for me, if I think I'm going to Saturn, I would say, okay, well, let's see. Here's the Sun, and here's Mercury, and here's Venus, and here's the Earth, and Saturn's way out here. I'd blast off for Saturn, right? No, that's not what they did. Instead, they went the other way, which, of course, is just silly when you take a look at space and the fact that all these planets are revolving around the Sun. It's just purely silly to say that they went the other way because they're all going to be in different places. But they did go towards the Sun. And why? Because they wanted to pick up that sort of slingshot effect from going around the Sun. So launching in October of 97, What they did was go towards Venus, had a very close flyby there. That took about 6 months. Went around the sun and back and got to Venus again in about a year and a half. And then with that extra speed of 88,000 kilometers an hour, they headed off towards Saturn. They didn't come very close to Jupiter, but it took about a year to get to Jupiter's orbit. And then, I don't know how you are on space, but the distance from Jupiter to Saturn is greater than the distance from the Sun to Jupiter. So Saturn's really out there, long ways. And let me read you some of their accomplishments along the way. Got to Jupiter in the year 2000. In 2004, when it got to Saturn, it discovered two new moons that had never been seen before. I mean, isn't that interesting when sometimes you read things from scientists that say, well, we know everything about how this is made up and how this is made up in outer space. And then they actually do a space project and they go, oops. In 2004, it became the first spacecraft to orbit Saturn. It took 7 years to get from Earth to Saturn. In 2005, the Huygens probe, which was a piece of it, descended to Saturn's moon, Titan. And that was the first time that we've ever landed a spacecraft on some object that was in the outer regions of the outer solar system. And the one that really changed the nature of things was that they found a moon, Enceladus, that has water. They weren't sure if water could really be found on other planets. They weren't sure about that. But in particular, this one also had hydrogen gas. What that means is hydrogen gas and water can actually form the basis of life. That was a big thing. They found lakes on the moon Titan. They found more about Saturn. And what they found was it didn't just have rings, as we found. And the last time that we had a spacecraft fly by Saturn, we found that it sort of there were 9 groups of rings. Well, what they discovered by getting this close was, oh, there's thousands of rings going around Saturn, thousands. In particular, they were kind of fascinated by Enceladus, this one moon, that had volcanic activity, but what it spewed forth in its volcanic activity was ice. And ice forms the F ring going around Saturn. It's all made up of ice chips, some as small as grains of sand, some as big as a mountain. I would not want to run into the one as big as a mountain. Also on Enceladus, which has this huge sort of frozen crust for its Earth, they found, by getting that close, they found underneath that crust, there was a whole ocean. And once again, they didn't know that. I'm intrigued by it because the mission ends in September, this September. It'll be 1 month short of 20 years on this space exploration. I mean, they've just never had anything like that. And what's fascinating is it was just supposed to be a 7-year mission, kind of like Gilligan's Island, right? but it got extended twice. So it was just supposed to end when it got to Saturn, and they kept saying, we're getting so much out of this that we're just going to keep things open. So the best discoveries are serendipitous. The best discoveries are the discoveries we never anticipated, the ones that we couldn't count on. It doesn't mean that we don't get good discoveries. When we pick a goal and we go for that goal and we're just driven, of course we do. But the best goals, the best discoveries are serendipitous, ones that we could never anticipate. Well, here's what I'd say. I think we're all Cassini spacecraft, every one of us here. I mean, we are all on a journey that we can't even explain. We have some ideas about what we think we're going to do with our lives, and somehow it doesn't matter if you're 10 or if you're 50 or if you're 95. The fact is, we're all just making it up, right? I mean, we don't even know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, do we? You know, and so we have some things in mind, but we're all on this incredible journey of exploration. And so one of the things, and I'll probably repeat this a couple of times, is sometimes I think we need to lighten up a little bit. I mean, I just think we need to be in awe of what's going on around us. We need to be in awe of the people that we surround ourselves with. I mean, we're on this journey that we can't explain. I mean, Joan and I were marching yesterday in the Pride Parade. I mean, I don't know, 3 weeks ago I couldn't have anticipated that, but there we were, surrounded by angels who were giving us, what was it called? Glitter blessings, yeah. Yeah, and if we were driven and we said, we know exactly what we're going to do, I mean, we couldn't have been a part of that, right? But instead, we were open to it and it was fun. We are on this journey of exploration. And I think sometimes we just shut out so many billions of cues that could make the journey just incredibly more beneficial, more helpful, and more enjoyable. I love the quote from the Bible that says, that Jesus says, you know, do you want to enter heaven? You have to enter like children. And what that means is with the eyes wide open, to just be in awe of everything we find, everything we discover. So we are that Cassini spacecraft. So I want to ask some questions about this journey that we're on. Show of hands, who here, and by the way, when I ask this question, you get to look around and see who's raising their hands and all that. That's good. Who here has lived in more than 5 cities in their lives? Take a look around. Just see. Yeah. Think about that. Who here has held more than 5 jobs in their lives? Yeah. Who here has gone to more than 3 colleges? More than 3, yeah. So 4 more, yeah. And here's one, you don't have to answer this one, right? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about this one. Who's been married 3 times or more? Oh, that's right. Well, and again, the reason that I was doing those questions and having the show of hands is think about the journey that we've been on. Think about where we've been. Think about all the possibilities we had to discover. I mean, what an amazing world. And what great possibilities for growth with every relationship, with every job, with every college that we've been to, every experience that we've ever had. It's just this great opportunity to say, wow, look at this journey that has crisscrossed America, that's crisscrossed perhaps the world. And there's just so much more in store for us. You know, things have changed. I know that about a year ago, the New England Journal of Medicine had an article that said that those people that are alive today that are age 50 or younger will probably live to be 100. I mean, and they weren't giving statistics about what percentage would, but the point was, it's not just that the life expectancy is increasing. They were saying, if you've made it to age 50, you're probably going to get to 100. I mean, in 1998, I was in the Ukraine visiting a family there, and I was talking to this woman and her mom, and I didn't speak any Russian, and they didn't speak any English, so we had to use a translator. But I was telling them about my dad, who at the time was 85. And then she and her mom started talking to each other about that, and I didn't know what they were saying. And then finally, after about 5 minutes, they turned around and spoke to me again, and they said, we talked about it, and in our memory, this is in the Ukraine in 98, they said, in our memory, we can't think of anybody who's ever been 85. And they said, and we can't think of anybody who's ever even mentioned somebody who was 85. At that time, the life expectancy in the Ukraine was 52 for men. And once again, I bring this up because, I mean, life is just changing, isn't it? I mean, the amazing advances, the amazing experiences, all the opportunities that we have. And we just need to leave our eyes wide open for that kind of exploration. So I love this other quote from JFK when he's talking in May 25th of 61. They're saying, why would you go to the moon? And he says in his speech, he says, we choose to go to the moon not because it's easy, but because it's hard. I mean, isn't that cool? It's kind of like, we don't want something easy. We want something hard. We want it to be difficult. We want it to be expensive. Well, I mean, and that's where we're going. And then he went on to say, you choose your destiny. Don't have it chosen for you. So I think this exploration of our personal frontiers, our personal lives, our personal destiny, it's kind of a beckoning frontier. I mean, it's just there and it's calling us. The question is, I mean, we talk a lot about personal exploration in this church, I think. The question is, do we do it? And I don't mean do we just learn about it. Lots of us learn about it. But do we do it? I used to do workshops in the corporate setting. And often I would get a call from some business owner. And they'd say, you know, we need a workshop on team building. I'd say, oh, do you really need it? And, you know, they'd go, yeah. I'd say, okay. And I'd say, do you want a workshop about team building or do you want to do team building? And they'd say, well, what difference does that make? I'm not sure what you're saying. I said, well, if you want a workshop about team building, I can come out today. I'll do it. Take about 4 hours. And people will go, oh, that's nice. You know, and then you'll forget about it the next day, but you'll love it while you're there. But doing team building is a much different thing. I said, doing team building takes a few months. And you get people involved. I said, you will have people involved, and they'll plan the workshop, and they'll decide a lot of the content. They'll decide what a lot of the issues are that are brought up as examples. I said, it takes a while to do team building. And I would say three-fourths of the time, the owners would go, eh, we'll just take the workshop about team building. It's hard. It's tough to really do personal exploration, too. It's easy to learn about it. It's easy to chat about it and talk about it. But to give things up, to take a risk, to take what has been a comfortable life and say, you know, I think I'm going to put that aside. And what I'm going to do is kind of go inside and see what God wants me to do, what the Spirit of God is challenging me to do. Boy, that takes courage, doesn't it? Yeah. So I think about 99% of us, you know, go for, well, I think I'll just learn about personal exploration. It's a personal exploration that's supposed to take place now. Not in the future. Not when I retire. You know, I just need to pay off the house first. I just need to do this first. Now, it's something that's supposed to start now. But that's tough. And so the question always becomes, how long do we tread water? How long do we keep putting it off? I think that the enemy of change, the enemy of personal discovery, is pretty good. How's your life? It's pretty good. Nobody changes when things are pretty good. It's kind of like, I can live with that. Yeah, I think it's not a mistake that so many times in the Bible, when do the greatest changes come for people? You know, when Moses is crawling through the desert. And you know, for so many of us, if Moses is crawling through the desert, if we were Moses and somebody came by, saw us crawling, dying of thirst, and somebody said, hey, how's it going? We go, oh, pretty good. Now, Change comes about when we can't pretend anymore, when it's so perfectly obvious to us and to everybody around us that, no, it's not pretty good. You're frustrated or you're concerned or all the things that used to work, they're not working anymore. So the challenge, I think, is to live up to our sort of our spiritual purpose. I've always felt, for the last 10 years, I felt that we have two purposes, two spiritual purposes. One is kind of a general one, and it's the same for everybody. And that is, why are we here? To understand love, to understand that there is no separation, to understand that we're all one, we're all together. And I think we do pretty well on that general purpose. I think we get it. I think many of us try and practice that one. But the second reason we're here, in my opinion, is we're here for that individual purpose that's different and unique for you, and it's not like anybody else's. And I think so many of us have gotten tired of searching for that one. I think many times we've just said, that's not real. It's not real, and the reason it's not real is whatever you do, that'll be your spiritual individual purpose. And just get in there and do it well with a lot of focus and intensity. I don't choose to believe that. I believe that there is an individual, unique, specific purpose for every person here. But it's a lot of work to discover it, isn't it? So how do you do that? How do you discover it? And I think the first one is prayer. I mean, I just think we ask. Whatever your spiritual practice is, I think we just pray and we just ask. We ask the Spirit within, that divine light within. Could you share with me? Could you tell me what it is I'm supposed to be doing? And I don't know about you, but, and you've heard me say this before, you know, for me, I always add on to that prayer and you know, God, could you make it really obvious? Because I'm not too good at picking up the subtle cues. And within that prayer, we just have to be 100% honest. Every therapist, and we've got a lot of therapists here, every therapist here knows one thing, that they can't help the patient that's there with them until the patient stops trying to con the therapist. I mean, and if you're a therapist, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because so many times, that person sitting right there is trying to con the therapist. They're trying to say, oh, yeah, it's everything's fine. Everything's pretty good. You know, and so many therapists will say, if it's pretty good, why are you here? You know, and we've got a pretty good routine, don't we? And so we can find a way to kind of blow that off. Every good therapist knows that change finally comes when we stop trying to con the therapist. It's no different in prayer. No change can happen until we stop trying to con God. No change can happen until we say, man, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do next. What do we do? And that kind of honesty, that kind of openness, that's what leads to that journey of exploration where we say, wow, it just opens us up. And the second thing that I would say is that what do we pray for? I mean, we open it up and we say, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why it's not going the way I thought it would, God. But what do we do? And I think the second thing is we say, can you inform my mind and can you inform my heart? And I suppose I'm talking about God as if that's somebody out there. It's not. I mean, it's within and it's without. I mean, God's everywhere. Yeah, but somehow we have to make sure that the mind gets educated and the heart gets educated. Because if it's only the mind, then you can do exactly what I've done for years, which is to say, Oh, it's just the intellectual exercise? Oh, good, I can play games with that. I can con God on that one. Yeah. But instead, when we say, no, I need my heart touched too. Those two things together, wow. That's what leads to change. That's what leads to direction within that spiritual purpose. Where it gets illuminated. And then the third thing I'd say is, are we willing to do what we hear? Sometimes I have been and sometimes I haven't. You know, I mean, often I've prayed just as I've been describing, and at least mentally I've said, you know, I will do anything you lead me to, God, I'll do anything you ask me to do. Just tell me, except, of course, this over here. I obviously can't do that, and this over here. But other than that, God, you know, give me the direction. It's the reason I think that's tough is because so much of what we put up there in parameters, in boundaries, is kind of dependent on what would other people think. Would I really give everything up? I mean, if I did this, I might have to move. And what happens if I move and 6 months later I hear I'm supposed to move again? I mean, will people think I'm an idiot? People think I'm stupid? I don't want that, God. I think I'll live with pretty good. Thanks, though, God. It's tough. But here I think is the promise that we hear, that when we pray in openness and when we pray in honesty and when we just say, here I am, I think the divine light leads. I think God leads. Well, we have to be willing to do it, but I think it's there. Well, the quote from Matthew 7:7 that you've heard 1,000 times, ask and it's given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. And I think that's true for so many things, but it's really true for trying to figure out what am I supposed to do personally that's unique. So I thought I'd do something that we don't always do here in the middle of a talk. Let's go into prayer. I invite you to. So if this is talking to you, take this in at a deep level. Spirit of God, help me to hear your voice. Help me to hear your voice speaking to me and teaching me and guiding me and giving me direction. Spirit of God, help me to follow you so closely that I never have any doubts, that I'm filled with knowing and with confidence. That just help me know, God. Help me know. And give me the courage to not be swayed by the judgments of others. Give me the courage to not be swayed by my own judgment about myself. Just let me be free and open to what I hear and what I believe that you are saying and guiding me to do, God. I'd like to follow you, but I don't always know exactly what I'm supposed to do. So clear my mind of all the little activities that I fill my life up with. I know that sometimes the little activities seem easier than just taking the courage to follow you. So Spirit of God, I just need you to guide my life. Reveal my purpose. Teach me and show me. And so it is. Thank you, God. Amen. So I ran across this quote from Joel Osteen. If you want to be happy, you have to be happy on purpose. When you wake up, you can't just wait to see what kind of day you're going to have. So you set sail on this ocean of personal exploration because it's never been sailed before. Never. Your personal journey of exploration, that one's never been sailed before, ever. You're different than everybody else here. So we set sail on this new sea because there is new knowledge to be gained. We explore who we are at the greatest depths of our souls so that we can learn. We try it on and we make it work. And we don't do this work because it's easy. We do it because it's hard. Namaste.
Once again, Dennis, you just show us how to love, and that prayer and meditation is something on my heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So at this moment, somebody say yay. At this moment, we'd love to welcome anybody who might be here for the very first time. Do we have anybody brand new with us today? All right. Well, we are all friends here. Yes. All righty. And we are going to have our gathering song and greet each other, right?
I think so.
Yeah.
Somewhere in here. Mm-hmm. Cool. We're going to do Swing Wide the Doors. Let's stand up and sing out here.